share the things of God and to enjoy fellowship together in these days, and we've been looking forward to this. Trust that God will bless us together again. You folks are spoiled. You have week after week of this, but we're grateful to get in on 1 week of it with you and look forward to this very, very much. Look forward to renewing friendships. In many ways, we remind ourselves constantly that there are a lot of you folks that stand with us. We keep very busy at the college, a lot of things happening, and we're grateful for those of you who stand with us in prayer in the ministries of Emmaus, not only on the campus, but around the world. We're very grateful for that. This morning, it's our privilege now to turn our attention to the Scriptures. And I'd like for you to turn in your Old Testament to the book of Lamentations. We're going to read from Lamentations chapter 3. Now, you'll have to hum through the song you probably learned as a kid to get your orientation where that book is. Right after the book of Jeremiah, another book written by the same prophet, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, we're going to read from verse 19. Lamentations 3:19. Remember my affliction, my wandering, and the wormwood, the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. But this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. We'll end our reading there. Let's pause again for a moment to pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of coming together in the name of our Lord Jesus to sing his praises, to encourage one another in the things of Christ, and now to turn our attention to the Scriptures. We thank you for this miraculous book that we hold in our hands. We thank you that the Spirit of God graciously moved upon holy men of old to give us this supernatural revelation of your truth, of your mind. We pray, Father, that as we study today in the Scriptures, that the same Spirit of God who moved holy men of old to give us this book will minister to our hearts. We need your ministry. We pray that you will open our hearts to your Word, that you will open your Word to our hearts, and that we may know your ministry and your blessing to us in these days and in this day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God's mercies are new every morning. And Jeremiah cried that wonderful, wonderful statement of truth, great is thy faithfulness. The faithfulness of God is one of the major themes in the Scripture, believe it or not. It's one of the great, great truths of the Word of God. Frankly, we're dealing here with an attribute of God. Faithfulness is an attribute of God. And in this study today and this evening and then through the evenings of the week, we'd like to do some studies on the faithfulness of God. Now, there are a lot of reasons why we need to do this kind of study. We need to do this kind of study because we're dealing with a major characteristic attribute of God. We need to do this kind of study because we're dealing with a major theme that runs throughout all of the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We need to do this kind of study because we need this. We need to understand the faithfulness of God. We need to be able to rest in and respond to the faithfulness of God. There are a lot of reasons why we need it. I think there are reasons why we need it, because we live in a land, in a nation, in a culture where faithfulness isn't seen very much. It's becoming an increasingly rare commodity in our Western world. In fact, I fear that we've come to the place that we really don't really expect very much of that. I was recently impressed by the fact that, I guess I should name the city. It was in the city of Chicago in a recent election. Two of the people that got elected by a wide margin of vote are actually under indictment with terrible accusations against them, and they got elected to office by a wide margin. I must admit, friends, that blows my mind. that we elect people to a public office who are under indictment for very serious accusations. Now, what the courts will eventually say, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, we apparently don't even expect people to toe the line, to give them the reins, or to give them responsibilities. We don't expect it much, and thus we struggle. And life, I tell you, without faithfulness is anxiety, and restless torture. And we need again and again to come back again to the Word of God and find out that even though we may not see the kind of faithfulness that our hearts long for in human experience, we see faithfulness in our God. And I trust that you will be encouraged greatly as we study the faithfulness of God. Someone has said, nothing's certain that nothing is certain. And we live in a sea of change. Truth is relative. The relationships are vulnerable. The most sacred relationships and the most sacred vows that people around us take are treated lightly and flaunted and thrown aside. But God is faithful. I'd like to suggest that we begin sort of a deductive summary here that faithfulness really requires three things that we're going to see. And you can remember them easily because they all begin with C. Not that I'm a great alliterator, but faithfulness really requires three important elements. And the first of those three elements is that of character. If you don't have character, you don't have faithfulness. A person who lacks integrity, who is not trustworthy, who is not truthful, is not going to be faithful. To have faithfulness, you need character. Now again, I think we've lost a good bit of this, but I want to tell you from the authority of the Scripture that character still counts. Now, I know as a country we don't believe this, but character still counts. Let me illustrate that from the person of Christ. Jesus Christ said, we read this in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I, as a human being, groping in the darkness of this world, come to Christ. And the light of his life and of his person fills my life. And I hear him say, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but you shall have the light of life. Wonderful promise. And my heart cries out in the light of the realities of life, but Lord Jesus, how can I be sure? A lot of people say, follow me. A lot of people have ideas they want me to embrace. A lot of people have ideas about the direction I should go. I've been very disappointed. How do I know that if I follow you, I will not walk in darkness? How do I know that? Now, what's his answer? It's in the text. His answer is, I am the light of the world. And because of what he is, I can trust what he promises. The reason why I can trust the Savior and follow him with the certainty that I will not walk in darkness following Christ is because he is the light of the world. You see, character still counts. It still counts. And without character, there is no faithfulness. Best intentions, well-meaning perhaps, but without character, there is no faithfulness. The second necessity for faithfulness is the necessity of commitment. You see, there may be people of character around you, but if they never commit themselves to you, you will never experience faithfulness. They may not even know you, see? And just because there's someone that lives in the next town away from you who is a very faithful person, great character, but if they don't know you, if they never commit themselves to you, you will never experience their faithfulness. Because faithfulness requires not only character, but it also requires commitment. And when a person of character makes a commitment, then you're building the foundation for faithfulness. But there is yet a third ingredient. Because it's conceivable that a person of great character, great integrity, may make a commitment to you, but then because of factors beyond their control, they don't come up with the goods. They don't prove to be faithful. They may die. The Lord may call them home before they can get around to doing whatever they've said they've done. Or something else, a great, great disaster comes, a great storm, whatever. And beyond their control, though they have a person of character, though they make a commitment, it doesn't happen, it doesn't become a reality because they don't have the capability. And so that's the third ingredient of faithfulness, the capability. Because you see, there are many things in life that are out of our control, right? Many things. We drove on Wednesday from Chicago, from Dubuque to Chicago, and probably the worst storm I've been in a long time. We just followed the eye of a snowstorm, right, the whole way. And what should have been a 3.5 hour trip got to be 6 hours long. It was a bad scene. It was out of our control. If I had done it, I would have said, well, the storm will come after we make the trip. Or get the storm over with before we go so they'll get the roads clear. But you see, there are things over which we don't have control. I don't have control over the storms, do you? Why? What a propitious time for rain this morning. Some of you got wet coming here. If you had the choice, you wouldn't have said that's the time when the rain and the wind are going to come. But you didn't have the choice, right? There are many things beyond our power, beyond our control. And even though you may have a person of character who makes a commitment, it doesn't happen because they are not capable of fulfilling that for some other reason. True faithfulness requires all of these elements: the element of character, the element of commitment, and the element of control. And I want to tell you today, on the authority of the Word of God, that God is faithful. Character? Ha ha. What is our God like? I hope you have come to know the kind of God who is fully, utterly, totally trustworthy, utterly reliable, of absolutely perfect integrity, who never, never, never fails. He never lies. He never sleeps or slumbers. I hope you know that kind of God. When I read ancient literature and think of the deities that the ancient peoples devised in their minds, they were not only like superhuman beings, but they were a bunch of rascals, frankly. They had a lot of their own problems. Just the other day, we went through the museum down in St. Petersburg, all of the ruins of the great civilizations of the past in Central and South America. All of their deities were cruel deities, cruel deities. They demanded human sacrifice. They afflicted people with drought. It's amazing. But then there is the God who has revealed himself in the Word of God. Character? Ha ha! With him is perfection in every aspect of his being. Commitment? Ho ho! I hope you are one of those people who revels in the fact that God has committed himself to his people. In fact, this book is full of promises. Full of promises. And as someone has said, the promises of God brighten the future. For the people of God, the future is as bright as the promises of God. Commitment? Yes, he has made commitment to his people. And then capability? Huh. We'll come back to that. For now, let me just call your attention to some other aspect related to this, which the author has given us here, because we need to get into the text for a moment before we finish that thought on commitment and capability. Look at this passage in Lamentations chapter 3. You know the context. The book of Lamentations, written by the prophet Jeremiah, a prophet who lived right at the time that God was fulfilling his predicted judgment upon the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah that had been ruled over by the Davidic throne, those who sat on the Davidic throne, And you will recall that for generations now, God had been warning the Hebrew people that if they continued on in their idolatry and sin, he would bring his hand of judgment upon them. In fact, that he had told them through his prophets for hundreds of years at Jeremiah's, for hundreds of years preceding Jeremiah's day, God had been saying through his prophets that if they did not realign their lives with the truth of God and respond to his truth in obedience, that he would bring his hand of punishment upon them. And Jeremiah lived at the time right in and through that first great Holocaust in which Babylon came in, destroyed Judah and Jerusalem, scattered the people, killed many of them, and just devastated the whole nation. Jeremiah lived in and through that terrible time. And we have in the record of the book of Jeremiah and then on into the book of Lamentations the heart of this man pouring out, his eyes flowing with tears until he was dried up as he lamented over the tragic plight of the Hebrew people in this judgment. And in all of this, as you read through the book of Lamentations, where he cries out, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Is there any sorrow like..." He wept because of the hand of judgment that was upon him. And yet, as we saw in this passage, in all of this tragic atmosphere of that first great Holocaust, Jeremiah found some hope. And he didn't find the hope in the circumstances around him. He found hope in his God. See, we read it. "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." Verse 21. Now 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we aren't all wiped out." In essence is what he's saying. You remember God had not only warned his ancient people that his hand of judgment would come upon them if they persisted in their idolatry and unbelief? But he did tell them there would be a remnant. By the way, literally in the Old Testament, the word remnant, the word tithe, mean to say they're the same word. And it literally means one-tenth. God promised that even in the most severe of his judgment, there would always be a remnant. He would leave at least a tenth, a fraction of the people. And Jeremiah now finds great hope in that, that God had promised, and in the horror of what they were experiencing, in essence, Jeremiah is saying, knowing the sinfulness of the people of God, knowing the holiness of God, knowing the persistence of the Hebrew people in their sin, in spite of all that God did to woo them and win them back to himself, Jeremiah is then saying, it's a wonder there is anyone left. It's a wonder God didn't clean out 100% of them. But God is merciful. And a remnant was spared. And Jeremiah took comfort in that. Amid all of the heartache, amid all of the tragedy, he took comfort in the fact that God is merciful. And we've talked about this. Mercy is one of the great attributes of God. Mercy, in a sense, is a negative attribute. Mercy is that in the heart of God that withholds a deserved blow of judgment. Mercy is that in God which spares us from that which even we deserve. Do you know something of the mercies of God? You better believe it. Did you trust Christ the first time you heard the gospel? I didn't. God could have thrown you into hell the first time you constantly sinned as a little tiny child. But he didn't. Why? He's merciful. He's merciful. And Jeremiah here, in all of the tragedy of that hour, finds great hope and consolation in the fact that God is merciful. Why? Because God is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. And Jeremiah said, morning by morning, I see evidence of the fact that the mercies and the compassions of God are renewed. Why? Because God is faithful. Now notice, Turn back, for example, to the previous chapter, verse 17 of chapter 2. Jeremiah says, "The Lord has done what he purposed. He has accomplished his word, which he commanded from the days of old." What's he talking about? Judgment. So Jeremiah is saying, as he laments in the judgment of God upon the Hebrew people in that day, that even in his judgment, God is faithful. But God is faithful. But at this point in time, when we come to chapter 3, Jeremiah is finding one of those great respites of the soul of the believer. That when things are as bad as they seem to be, or as bad as we think they could be, we can still find hope in the fact that things aren't as bad as they could be. Because God is merciful. Why? Because God is faithful. Really, he's talking about the covenant faithfulness of God. Let me just mention very quickly three dimensions of covenant faithfulness of God. God has made many covenants with man. You can go way back to the Garden of Eden, when that first covenant or contract was established by God. One of the important things, by the way, in studying through the Scriptures is to study and understand God's covenantal relationship with his people. But there are three covenants spoken of in the Scripture, which I want to particularly emphasize because they are covenants that are unconditional. Some of God's covenants were conditional. If you do this, then I will do this. But there are three that stand out rather distinctly in my mind as I think through the covenants of Scripture that have such major unconditional elements to them. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. There we see one of the expressions, and there are many of them in the Old Testament, one of the expressions of the covenant of God that he made with Moses. That is, the Levitical covenant. The Mosaic law was a covenant. God made promises, God committed himself to his people. And in reviewing the faithfulness of God, go back, for example, to Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. "The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more number than any of the peoples. You were the fewest. You were just a handful down there in Egypt. The Lord did not set his love upon you because you were more number. But because, verse 8, the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers." Aha! See? That which motivated God in that great covenant was his love, Moses says. His love, which he swore to your forefathers. "And the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." He's talking about the Mosaic covenant here that God in his love made with that people. Notice what he says in verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations to those who love him and keep his commandments." Your God is a faithful God, Moses said. And because he loved you, he made this covenant with you. And you can rely upon him because he is a faithful God. There's another covenant in which we see this. Go to Psalm 89. You'll recall that the time came when God made a covenant with King David, the great Davidic covenant. And that covenant really had to do with the nation of Israel, but more particularly David and his descendants. In essence, God promised David that not only had he established him on the throne of Israel, but that God was going to perpetuate that dynasty of David, and that, in fact, David would never lack a person who was qualified to sit upon the throne. That great, never. Ooh, that's a big word, never. Now, for most of us, we say never. You know, probably the only one who can really say that is God. And he said it to David. "You will never lack someone qualified to sit upon your throne." That's quite a promise. That's quite a covenant. And reflecting upon that, in Psalm 89, listen to the words of the psalmist. Reflecting now upon the Davidic covenant, he says, "I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said loving kindness will be built up forever. The heavens I will establish thy faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, and so on. He's talking about the Davidic covenant, God's covenant promise to David. And in reflecting upon that, the psalmist says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord because of his faithfulness. Notice verse 5. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, and thy faithfulness also in the assembly. Notice verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is like unto thee, O mighty Lord? Thy faithfulness surrounds thee. Verse 24. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and so on. Again and again and again, in connection with the Davidic covenant, we see the emphasis upon the faithfulness of God. The Mosaic covenant, the faithfulness of God. The Davidic covenant, the faithfulness of God. And it's that which was in the mind of Jeremiah. As you look at chapter 3 of the book, the passage we've read, when Jeremiah says, I find great hope in this, in spite of all of the tragedy that's going on around me, in spite of all of the hand of judgment that was upon that nation, Jeremiah says, I find hope in this. God is faithful. God is faithful. The covenant faithfulness of God. There is a new covenant, you know. And this same prophet, Jeremiah, in chapter 1, 31, predicted that someday God was going to make a new covenant. And as he spoke of it, it would not only be a covenant with Israel, but it would engulf even the Gentiles. And then when our Lord Jesus came, you remember the night that he instituted the Feast of Remembrance, he said, yes, not only is there a new covenant, but I'm going to seal that new covenant with my blood. One of the great studies of the Scripture is the New Covenant, which has elements both for Israel as well as for the church. But think of the faithfulness of God in that. Go to Jeremiah chapter 32, and you will see some references there that really remind us again that in this covenant as well as previous covenants, the faithfulness of God is reflected. Jeremiah 32. Go, for example, to verse 37. 32:37. Behold, I will gather them out of the lands which I have driven them, in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place, and make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart, and so on. Notice verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that will not turn away from them, to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. And I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will faithfully plant them in this land. And so on. Is God faithful? After all these years, are his Jewish people in the land? And what about our dimension of that new covenant? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul, again, reflecting upon that, 2 Timothy 2, where he makes this wonderful statement, verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, for God to be unfaithful to his covenant promises, whether it be the Mosaic covenant, whether it be the Davidic covenant, whether it be the New Covenant, for God to be unfaithful to his promises would be to deny himself. Why? Because faithfulness is based upon character. And faithfulness, God have character, reliability, trustworthiness? Yes. And for him to fail his promises would be a reflection on his own character. And Paul says, that's not going to happen. He can't deny himself. Has he spoken? Has he committed himself? Has he made promises to his people? Yes. Well, that That can't fail them. He can't be unfaithful because he's committed himself. It's not only his character, it's also his commitment, his word. And as far as his ability, capability, I think of what Paul says in that great prayer in the book of the Ephesians, where he says, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Jude says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the throne. You see, again and again and again, the scriptures not only remind us of the fact that the character of God can be trusted and the commitments of God can be trusted, but he is capable to do all that he has said he will do. God is faithful. You can trust him. You can trust his word. I wish that were more true in our land. From the top to the bottom, we're shaken, aren't we? We're shaken. Someone told me about something they saw in a London newspaper, just a picture of our president. Underneath it just simply said, would you want your daughter to work for this man? I must admit, I was ready to weep. We don't seem to realize that character counts, do we? We don't even expect it anymore. We see families fall apart all around us. Solemn marriage vows, lightly thrown aside. Politicians make their promises, and it means that we're so used to unfaithfulness, aren't we? And I flee for refuge in the faithfulness of God. You can trust God. And you can trust his word. You can trust his promises. Not because I said so, folks. Oh, no. But because he has the character, because he has made the commitments, and because he has the capability. And he will not fail. Absolutely, categorically, eternally, he will not fail. Do you rest in that? I do. My heart finds great repose in kneeling beside dear old Jeremiah in a scene that looks pretty bad sometimes. But through all of that, to cry out to God, I find hope. Why? Because God's mercies are renewed day by day. Why? Because God is faithful. O God, our Father, we praise your name, the faithful God who keeps his promises, who fulfills his covenant, who carries out his word, always faithfully. On the human scene, Father, we've all been in situations where we've had the best of intentions, the highest of hopes, and we or others weren't able to fulfill that. Maybe for lack of character, maybe because commitment was not made, maybe because we just weren't capable of doing it. But we turn with great delight and great repose of spirit to our God and cry aloud with Jeremiah of old, I find hope in this. Great is thy faithfulness. Teach us, O God, that when there's nothing else that we can lean upon God, and that you will never, never, never let us down. You will never fail to fulfill your word. You will never deny yourself. You will never let one detail of your promises slip. That even though we are unfaithful, you remain faithful. For you cannot deny yourself. Thank you. Thank you that you have revealed this glorious truth to us. Teach us to lean. Teach us to trust. Teach us to rely on the living God, our faithful God. We pray in Jesus' name.